when you take your first breath? Who was there when you learned to sit up and crawl? Who was there sending you off to school that first time? Who was there with unconditional love, most of all? Who is this amazing, wonderful person who really is the heart of the home? Is she a head of state or a princess? Does she sit and rule from a throne? No, she is the one we confide in when we are happy. She's also the one we talk to when we feel blue. She will give us advice when we need it, without really telling us what we should do. Of course, the subject of whom I write about is the mother who celebrates this day, one of the most precious beings God has created, and we wouldn't have it any other way. This love she shows us lasts forever, even though she may have gone to be with the Lord. We have the memories that she has made with us. She will always be missed and adored. Love is a four-letter word for mother. She is there for her kids again and again. Even if they sometimes turn away from her, she will continue to love them through her pain. Jesus had a great love for his mother. He knew she would suffer his loss. So he asked his disciple John to take care of her, even as he was dying upon the cross. So reach out to your mother today. Let her know how much you care by celebrating a special day with her and by remembering her always in prayer. Happy Mother's Day.
Thanks for that, girls. We've sung some very powerful lyrics this morning, about the mighty saving hand of our God, and one of the lines in that song, just recognizing he gave his life so we could have ours. We're here this morning as a celebration of that, right? I mean, we can do this freely. You can gather, you can spend your time however you want because of the grace of God that he's given his life for us. Let's take a couple minutes before we open our Bibles and pray together. Let's focus on that recognition that we enjoy the blessings of life, a beautiful day like this, because of the sacrifice our God has made on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, as we gather here together this morning, a beautiful day like this, and walking in, we can feel the warmth of the sun and have the confidence of the turn of the seasons. We just want to thank you for who you are. And it's not just that you're this awesome, powerful God somewhere out there who can orchestrate the heavens, the galaxies, and the universe around us, but that you are, in fact, the very same God who's intimately speaking into our lives, each and every one of us individually. I'm not sure we have the cognitive ability to tie that all together, but we know what the blessing feels like. We know what it feels like to be a people who are blessed by their God. We have every single one of us felt the hand of God touch in our lives and bring us the richness of family around us, friends around us, church around us. Every day is certainly not perfect. We come with burden. We come with hardship sometimes. We come through hardship sometimes. But we recognize that you have always proven to be faithful, like you said you would be. Wouldn't be any of us here this morning that could stand up and say, I've always been perfectly true to my word. I've always been who I said. I've always done what I said. We're all flawed in that. We're all short of perfection in that. But you, on the other hand, have always proven to be exactly who you said you were. Your provision for us has been sufficient at the least, countless. And so we think it makes it easier on a day like today when it's bright, sunny, and you feel the warmth. But remind us, Father, that if tomorrow is a little bit gray, tomorrow's not as warm, tomorrow looks different, the next week, the next season looks different for us, that you yourself have always proven to be who you said you'd be. So we come here this morning both dependent of ourselves, recognizing we need, and also grateful because we know that when we seek you, we can do that with confidence. Never fail. You've never failed your people. So we just thank you for that, Father. As we gather this morning together, as we sit under the authority of your word, we trust that you will reveal something for us this morning of yourself, and perhaps by doing so, something of ourselves that we need to be reminded of, that we would be both convicted and encouraged by your word, because we know that only your word has the power to do that. So we thank you for the freedom we have to gather here this morning. We seek for your spirit to continue to have ownership over this time, shape us and mold us for the people you would have us to be. We just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is good to be here this morning. If your mom is here with you this morning, or guys, if your wife's here with you this morning, you didn't know it's Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day, although it's a little late for you now. So after the service, what you do is you pretend you knew that all along and quickly think of what you're going to do and then play that out the rest of the day. So you can at least be surmising how you're going to handle that if you've forgotten about it. I was a good husband the last few days. It doesn't happen often, so I need to brag about it when it happens. I was texting my kids often the last few days. Sunday's Mother's Day. I don't know what you're going to do. Don't care what you're going to do, but you're going to do something Sunday's Mother's Day. And they responded. So very good. But they've got a great mom, so that's not hard. Happy Mother's Day here this morning. I'm going to show you one little quick verse later on in the service that is your Mother's Day quote for the day. It's probably not the one that you're expecting. Let me see if you can help me fill in the blanks on this here. Our first slide on the message. Help me fill in these blanks. This is a verse you can probably do this. You can probably do most of this. You know this. We're going to skip the first blank just for a second. So I don't know you can do it. I know you can do it at the back there. Stay with me. We're going to skip the first. The Lord is one. When you look at this verse, you'll find in your Bibles that Lord is capitalized, all capital letters. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is the personal name of God. Yahweh, the name that he gave himself when Moses said at the burning bush, if I go back to the people to free them from slavery, who do I tell them sent me? God says, I am. You tell them, I am has sent you, or I will be. So technically, Moses was to go back to them and say, I will be has sent me to tell you. A little bit awkward. But the translation for the people of Israel was Yahweh. From the word Yahweh, we get the word Jehovah, with a combination of a couple different words, and it is what was come to understood to be the personal name of their personal God. So when Israel reads this, they look at this, they say, this is the one God. This is not the multiplicity of the God of the harvest, and the God of the sea, and the God of the sun, and the God of night, like the culture around them had. This is the one God who has sovereignty over all of it. The one and only, our God. And it goes on to say, love the Lord your God with all your, what's the first blank? With all your heart. It says, love the Lord God with all your heart. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these phrases and find out what exactly that means. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. And the last one is, and with all your strength. Right, now how many of you, be honest, were you looking at the front of your bulletin when you answered that? Because it is right there in front of you. No cheating. Without looking this up, and I'm not sure where you go to exactly if you know where to find this, but what is the word that's missing right at the start? Hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. Read this through with me, will you? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. It is referred to as the Shema. If you want to take a look at it, it is in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in our Bible. We'll be looking in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're also going to want to put a finger in Mark chapter 4. We're going to take a look at it this morning. This is a recitation that the people of Israel would recite every morning and every evening. And you can get ready to start up that video for us in just a minute. We're going to show you this. There is, I think, a fantastic online resource I want you to know about. I've mentioned it once before, but this is worth noting. Online, www.thebibleproject.com. Write that down in your notes, thebibleproject.com. There's a couple of young guys who have put together their talents with a few other people to make these little videos, and they do a fantastic job of these, especially if you're the type of person who it helps you to learn visually. I love the way they've put these together. And I said to Daryl as I was looking at it this week, this might be the shortest sermon of the year, because after this video, I'm not really sure what else I need to tell you about it. But let's run this video and see what we can learn from this, the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go ahead with the video.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now the first word of the Shema is hear, or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because, she says, the Lord has Shama'ad, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in this sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so, in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action. And that's the Hebrew word, Shema.
If you go to thebibleproject.com, you'll find all kinds of videos like that about different sections and books of the Bible. They do just a fantastic job. I was reminded as I got into some of the material this week again, in my mind, the word Shema had been limited to this particular passage, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And I had it locked in my mind. That was just the title of this section. And it was so wonderful watching that video to see how reminded that the word Shema has much broader implications. For those of you here this morning who have children, has it ever happened in your household that you've given your child a specific instruction to either do something or to not do something, only to find out that they didn't do what you asked or they did do what you asked them not to do? Have you ever heard yourself say, did you not hear what I asked you to do? Why are you doing that? Are you not listening to my instruction, right? You already understand the point of this. I can do this real quick because I think we already understand. The word hear, the word Shema, the description is this, as I looked it up this week. Go ahead and put this up. This comes out of one of the commentaries there. The Shema means to hear intelligently. That is not just hearing the sounds of the environment around me, but actually hearing and listening to what is being said or directed. Hear intelligently, used most often to imply paying attention to or responding. To truly hear, they said something later in the video, is not simply an act of taking in the auditory signals through our eardrums, but it is more than that. It is to hear, it is to pay attention, it is to respond accordingly. Shema is to listen and obey. I love the way they phrased it in the video. They said, in Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same point. They also said, and I was caught by surprise about this, I'm not a student of the languages, so often when I hear things like this, I have to dig into it a little bit. They said, there was no word in Hebrew, in your Old Testament, the original language is Hebrew, no word for obey, no separate word for the idea of obey. And I thought, did they really get that right? So I started digging around in all my language books and the commentaries to see how have we translated the word obey in the Old Testament. There's a whole list of them. There's just over 40 of them where the word obey is used in the Old Testament. So I thought, there must be another word for obey. If Shema means to listen, there must be another word for obey. 42 or 43 of them. All but two are actually the word Shema. If you look at every one of those passages, every one of them, the translation from the original Hebrew is Shema, except for these two. In Isaiah, the word obey is referring to people being taken captive and made slaves. So they're going to obey in the sense that they're going to respond. They're going to be beaten into submission. So that doesn't help much. But here's your Mother's Day verse. The other one is from Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. This is how the word obey is there. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. It's your Mother's Day thought. I don't know if you found that on a card anywhere this week. But apart from the word Shema, that's how they use the word obey in Proverbs. Proverbs can sometimes be a little harsh. Consistently through the Old Testament, when you see the word in your Bible, whether you're reading NIV or NLT or ESV or whatever you're reading, when you see the word obey, what you're seeing there is the word Shema. Over and over again, says the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel." So this question lingers in her back of her mind. Was this something specifically for the people of Israel? Was it only for them? Again, in the video, I love the way they phrase this. The Israelites had ears. They could hear just fine. But they weren't actually listening, or they would have acted differently. If we go through the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah is written at a time when the people of God had proven themselves unfaithful. Over and over again, God had called out to them through different prophets and said, if you're not going to stay true to the covenant that I made with you, there's going to be consequences. And they were approaching that day when the heavy consequences were coming, and that was the day of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a heavy book where he's crying out to the people saying, listen, we're in the last hour. If we don't get faithful, if we don't remind ourselves what God brought us to, there's going to be dire consequences. Jeremiah 5:21, go ahead, says this, "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not Shema." You might hear the words, but you're not hearing it. You're not listening, because if you Shema, you would respond to the instructions that you're given. That's only one example. There's dozens and dozens throughout the book of Jeremiah that talk about the fact that the people were hearing, but they were not truly hearing. There's another great example in Ezekiel chapter 12. Same time period, God speaks to Ezekiel. This is actually after the people have been taken into captivity, and they're wondering, has our God forgotten us? Has he abandoned us? And God speaks through Ezekiel to remind them that what's happening was a result of their actions and that he's not abandoning them. But he says this to Ezekiel, "Son of man, you're living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but they don't see. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear. For they are a rebellious people." Now, when you look at these two verses, it makes sense to us. If we are familiar with our Old Testament at all, we can think back to stories of Old Testament Israel, and we think, yeah, over and over again, God brought them to a place, God fulfilled his promise, God showed who he was, and yet in a very short order, they didn't stay with it. They weren't listening. But what I love about the word Shema, that if is hearing the word of God and obeying the word of God are the same thing, what happens if you replace these? Replace the word hear with obey. Hear this, you foolish, senseless people. You have eyes, don't see. You have ears, but you don't obey. They have eyes, they don't see. They have ears to obey, but they do not obey. We all do have our ears with us today, right? You take them with them almost anywhere you go? Everywhere we go, I keep my ears with me. I use my ears to hear whatever is going on. Seems to me odd to say that you've been given ears to obey. Well, yeah, I've been given ears so I can hear. But the root of the word Shema is not just that you hear it, but that you hear it intelligently, and you respond to it. I want to show you something really fascinating about what's going on in ancient Israel. Go ahead to the next slide. Israel were a people who, as we know the story over and over again, there's this cycle of faithfulness to God. They love God for what he's doing. They respond to God. But over time, they start to wane away from being faithful, and they get involved in things they shouldn't, and they miss the principle, and they get to the place where they're suffering, and they call out to God. God restores them, and they're thankful for God again. And we see this loop that goes over and over and over again to the people of Israel. They were a nation that after God brought them into the promised land, they had a reputation. We find through some of the Old Testament books that other nations would say, you are the people that God freed from the bondage of Egypt. We know about the story. We heard about how the whole Egyptian army was swallowed up in the river. You are those people. God has his hand on you. And they took the land. There was a time in human history when Israel dominated the political atmosphere, the geopolitical atmosphere that was them. Israel was a people of predominance. So there was a time and a place when Israel had that. They had status in a surrounding culture. But things changed. Go ahead to our next point. What happened to them was that over the course of time, they heard God's commandments, but they did not Shema. There was probably a lot of people in Israel who could recall for you or recount for you or recite for you parts of the law. There were priests and people who studied the law, and they knew it. They knew the words. They could do over and over again. They heard it, but they didn't actually hear it. They missed the principles of what was behind the word of God. So they were hearing it, but they were not Shema to it. And there was consequence to that. As God spoke through the prophets and talked to them about what would come if they didn't remain faithful, he said there would be consequence coming, and there was. They were eventually exiled into Babylon, captured by the southern kingdom, captured by the Assyrians, and eventually the northern kingdom, captured by Babylon, and taken into exile. Much of the book of Daniel and the other books in the Bible talk about the time when the people of God were in Babylon. And in Babylon, they have to note about something. In Babylon, their God was not the God. He was still their God, but he wasn't recognized in Babylon as the God. There was no platform for them in Babylon to have the voice that they had before. It was a very different surrounding for them. They didn't have a public place for them to worship their God. But his people were still reminded to Shema, word of God. So their context had completely changed, but their call to be faithful was the same. There was a purpose to Babylon for them. Often we read the Old Testament, we think that God was vengeful and God was upset and God was punishing them, and he was, but punishment wasn't the point of Babylon. The point of Babylon was for God to sift them and to call them back to faithfulness. And over again to the prophets, he said, while you're here in Babylon, I will find my remnant. I will find those who are truly faithful to me, and I'll call them back from the corners of the earth, and I will prove that I am faithful. The point of Babylon was restoration, that God would restore his people. Now, I want you to just look at this screen for a second. I'm going to do something that's probably going to be a little bit offside, but I just want you to see the story of this ancient Israel, these people that had a place. What if it's us? What if it's not ancient Israel? What if it's the church today? If I said to you, you know, our government, our culture, and the church is being ignored, and for our land today, you know, God is not recognized as God. What if we are at the same place today that Israel found themselves so many years ago? We're going to be looking at the Shema for the next few weeks, but after that, we're actually going to do a summer series called Principles for Living in Babylon. I believe we're living in Babylon. And the reason I think that's relevant for us is because we would say, well, the government this, and the people that, and our culture this, that way. We point blame, and I say, wait a second. Why did Israel find themselves in Babylon? They didn't Shema. They heard the word of God, but they didn't hear the word of God. Now, this has happened for you and I even individually sometimes. We hear something, whether it's in a sermon or in a Bible study or in a song or something, and we hear it and it presses. Oh, wow. Just the way that was said, the way that came out of that song, something, and it presses on us and it points and it gets to us. I've met some of you at the back row sometimes. Oh, Pastor Steve, you were preaching right at me this morning. Yeah, I had you in mind when I was getting this thing together. I never have a person in mind, but the Spirit of God often does. And what I want to say, but it's not right for me to say, is that's wonderful. What are you going to do about it? If you Shema, if something that was shared this morning hit you where you were unexpected and God presses into your heart, Shema would mean you didn't just hear it, but you're going to respond to it and speak. I think Israel found themselves in Babylon very much because they did not Shema. I wonder to what extent the church finds itself today on the peripheral of culture, out of the place where we really don't have much of a public platform anymore, where our God doesn't really count to the world around us. I wonder if we got there, at least to some extent, because we forgot how to Shema. Turn to your Bibles in Mark chapter 4. We're going to see how Jesus uses this same principle. Your New Testament was written originally in Greek, not Hebrew, so Jesus does not use the exact same word, but I want to show you how he uses the exact same principle. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells the story. He uses the parable of the sower of the seed. This is his teaching in Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. Jesus says, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root." There's a lot of us in this room right now who can understand this, right? There's nothing obscure about this teaching so far. "Other fell among thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said something really, really silly. He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thanks for that, Jesus. That's kind of profound and simple, and what are you getting at? Well, for anybody who heard Jesus' teaching and had any background at all in the writings of the Old Testament Israel, they would know exactly what he was saying. Those of you who have been given ears to Shema, hear what I'm saying and take it in and respond to it, then make sure that you Shema. Make sure you do that. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they may turn and be forgiven." It's the same word, by the way, they're ever hearing. Shema, but not understanding. Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand the parable? How then will you understand any other parable? The farmer sows the word, so the seed is the word of God. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear, Satan comes and takes that word away that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, and at once receive it with joy. But when they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes of the word, they fall away quickly. And still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke out that word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Would it be unfair for me to say, we know this soil. We are this soil, right? The Word of God has come to us. I don't know how many times you have found yourself sitting in church or sitting amongst other believers and opening the Word of God. I don't know how many times, I doubt any of us are actually counting, but how many times the Word of Truth has been brought to us, presented to us in whatever capacity, and it's come into our hearts, and for some reason doesn't stick there. Because we are this soil. We know. I think if there's anyone there that just resonates with me, it's the soil where all the worries of life just crowded in and pushed it out, right? You know that. I see it. I see you're nodding your heads. You know this. The Word of God speaks truth into my life, and I know it, and I know that there's something for me to do. I know there's a step for me to take, but I'm busy tomorrow. And something's eating my time, something's taken away from me, and I get busy doing other stuff, and the pressures of life all come in, and my thorns will just overshadow. It's true. But listen, when you look at this parable, you realize there's only one parable in which the soil actually did something. He says, in the first soil, seed comes down, and then it's taken away. Soil didn't do anything. Second soil, the seed comes down, but it's no place to root. It gets lost. Soil didn't do anything. Third one, he says, seed comes down, but it's crowded out by other things. There's no response to the soil. But the last one, he said that the soil accepted it and responded to it. And as a result, there was an unexpected harvest. Perhaps all of us could find a way to Shema a little more. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Next few weeks, we'll be looking at the Shema. And we'll take this familiar verse that says, I'm to love the Lord with my heart and my soul and my strength. And I could probably recite it for you. I might even be able to memorize and say it off the top of my head. But I'm not sure we actually understand what it means. It's really critical for us to understand. It starts with Shema. Shema, Israel. Shema, my people. Listen. Hey, pay attention. You've done that to your children before? I actually, this week, had to step right in front of Josh. He was looking at the TV while I was talking to him. And I had to go, oh, crying out loud. I stood right in front of the TV and went like this. And when I had his eyes on me, I started talking again. God's had to do that to me, I don't know how many times. Stand right in front of me and say, stop, whoa, whoa, whoa. Right here, right here. Last week, as we were gathered around the table, talking about how the Spirit of God directs us, we recognize that we are a distracted people. There's a lot going on in our worlds and in our minds, and I'm pulled here and pulled there so, so easily. It makes it almost impossible for me to Shema. The next few weeks, as we look at this, we'll love the Lord, the God, with our heart, soul, and mind. Here's what's going to happen. I'll predict this. That as we focus on the Word of God, as we consider what it means to give Him my entire heart, what it means to give, love Him with my soul, that means to love Him with my strength, I can almost guarantee this is going to happen. The Word of God is going to speak into your heart during this series at some point or another, and it's going to say, you know where we're going. You know what needs to be done. I need you to give up this costly thing. I need you to step into this risky zone. I need you to undo this. I need you to let go of this. I'm just telling you ahead of time, I expect that as we look for the next few weeks over what it means to love God with our full heart, with our full soul, with our full strength, and to do so with a mindset of Shema, I am not only listening, I'm not only seeking to learn something, I expect I will need to respond. I'm giving you your caveat of warning ahead of time. But that's much like what God will do. If that's the sphere and that's the attitude that we enter, He will find a place to speak into your life and ask you to respond. I trust that we as a people will truly Shema. Let's pray. Father, naturally, we are not a people who Shema. It's a little bit humorous, almost tongue-in-cheek, because we've seen it in our children, we've seen it in ourselves. But typically what we do is we hear and it's gone before we take a few more steps. Typically we hear it and we don't disagree with it, but we don't do anything with it. We reflect on how ironic it was that the people of ancient Israel were told over and over and over again and yet never seemed to respond until they found themselves in Babylon. And that you out of that rescued your remnant. And you are still in the process of revealing yourself in this world. I can't help but to be struck by the fact that the church today finds itself in a very different place than we were 100 years ago. We are not the predominant voice in our culture. We are now at the peripheral of our culture. There is not a welcome place for us to proclaim the Word of God outside the walls of our gatherings. And I wonder how we got here. So, Father, we're going to enter the sphere in the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at your word. We're going to be reviewing and reminding ourselves what it means to love you with our entire heart, with our entire soul, with all of our strength. And we know before we get there, you're going to remind us over the next few weeks that nothing is to be left in reserve from you. That we cannot claim to be a people who follow after God if there's spheres and circles and parts of our life we keep for ourselves. We know this to be true. We can almost predict some of the things you will speak to us through your word. Some of us are here this morning saying, yeah, I know what part of my heart I have reserved from God. I haven't loved Him with my whole heart. I haven't loved Him with my entire soul, my essence of being who I am. He doesn't own every single corner of my life, and I'm not even sure I want to be here the next few weeks. But Father, we would ask this, that as we step into that place where we will be reminded, what does it mean, our whole heart, our soul, and all of our strength? What does it mean to that we would sign over to you all of our resources? Everything that we are belongs to you. We trust that you will shape us as a people to help us know it is not just something we will hear, but the whole point of it is that we would understand we would, in fact, respond. So perhaps we will end this morning in the same place where we started, a recognition that despite the fact we've not proven to be who He said we would be, you always have been. So thank you for your faithfulness. We seek for your Spirit to guide us, shape us, and encourage us. We look for the hand of blessing to spend these days together. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I ask our worship team to come on up and help us to respond this morning in song?